In a few days, we'll enter another year. Hardly seems possible. And you young people, of course, you thought it took an awful long time for the year to pass. But believe me, it goes very quickly, the older you get. And as I thought about that, I wondered to myself, and I'd ask you to consider it too. What did the past year really mean to me? As you look back over it, what are the highlights that stand out in your mind? There are some in my life, and I'm not going to take the time to share them with you, but I thank God for them. But then I'm afraid that, tragically, among believers there are some, and life hasn't really been what the Lord intended it to be. I heard of a young woman who said, "Going to meetings is not my bag." Well, that's a tragic statement to make. You and I should appreciate the fact that we're able, by God's goodness and grace, to come together to profit from the Holy Word of God. And it's His desire, our Lord's desire, that we each one know the satisfaction, the joy, the delight of walking with Him. So I'd like to think with you for these next few minutes about a new life for a new year. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He was here in John chapter 10 and verse 10, He said this, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." That was the reason He came, certainly to redeem us, to make us His own. But then He wanted us to have a life that was going to bring honor, glory to Himself, and one that was going to be a rich and abundant blessing to us. I like the way the Amplified New Testament renders that verse, and it says, "I am come that they might have and enjoy life, and have it in its abundance, to its full, till it overflows." Is that the kind of a life you have? Is that the kind of a life I have? You know, often when brethren stand where I stand at this moment, I'm sure they look out over the audience, and you can see a variety of facial expressions, believe me. And sometimes those facial expressions betray our inner feelings. How wonderful it is when one knows and enjoys a precious relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother said to me a number of years ago, he said, "Arnett, I'm convinced that 75% of the Lord's people are not enjoying the fellowship the Lord Jesus died to make possible." Was he right or was he wrong? How was last year? How will 2010 be? It's vitally important. A little girl from an underprivileged home was spending her first night of a number in the local hospital. The nurse that tended her brought a large glass of milk, placed it on her night table, and told her to drink it as she wished. When the nurse came back, she was alarmed to see that, the milk had hardly been taken. So she said to the little girl, "My dear, why didn't you drink all the milk?" "Oh," she said, "you didn't tell me how far down I could drink." Then she went on to explain, "In our home, we don't have much milk. And so Mommy always tells me how far I can drink down so that there's some left for the other kids." Beloved, it's not that way with God's salvation. We can drink deeply and enjoy Him to the full. And I pray that that will be your experience and mine. So it is with our God. We can drink the rich blessings that he, through his son, died to make possible. I like the way W.E. Vine, the great expositor and linguist, writes, and he says that it's life of intensity and depth. Life of intensity and depth. You know, there's a lot of people out there, and they thought they had a good time this week. But really, in the light of eternity, and really in the light of personal satisfaction, they really didn't. And yet, you and I, because of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, can enjoy that salvation to the full. And I pray that we will, the year 2010 will dawn in a few days. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life, now get this, and that they might have it more abundantly. To me, that word more suggests two things. That there were some who were enjoying an inferior life. There were some that were experiencing a superior life. So he says, I want you to have a life more abundant. And I pray that will be your experience and mine. Our verse is from John chapter 10, as I have mentioned, and it's the latter part of verse 10. I confess to you that it's one of my favorites. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Another rendering puts it this way. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have a super abundant life. That sounds like the language of the day, doesn't it? Superlatives, expressing the kind of a life, beloved, that you and I can live. And I want to suggest to you that it is possible to have that kind of a life and to enjoy it to the full. I see within our brief text, a part of our text from John 10:10, three things. This life, it absolves the past. It activates the present. And it assures the future. And you know, when you stop and think of it, what more do you want? What more is there to have in life than that? All the tinsel and all the toys that we saw over these past few days soon pass away. But to have the Lord Jesus Christ and to be enjoying Him because of a relationship with Him, that indeed is wonderful. It was the great Socrates who once said, Plato, Plato, God can forgive sins, but I don't know how. You and I know more than Plato and Socrates put together. We know that our sins are forgiven because we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suggest again that the more you know of Him and the more you dig into His Word, the richer and fuller that life is to come. There was a time when God came down to walk on the planet. He did so back in the coolness and freshness of Eden. And He walked with Adam. But sadly, sin entered. And the Lord went looking for him in the garden, saying, Adam, where are you? I want to ask you this morning, where are you in relationship to the Lord? Are you really enjoying Him? I trust you are. I can say from personal experience that there's nothing to be compared with it. And God has blessed me in life, for which I'm thankful. But the most important, vital part of life is a personal, intimate, intense relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust and pray that each one of us here knows that blessed and that precious experience. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6, we read these words, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. It's not a case of waiting until we arrive at the end of life and enter eternity to know whether or not our sins are forgiven. But to know sins forgiven right here and now is so vitally impressive, precious. I had an interesting experience a week and a half ago in flying from Detroit to Kansas City. Fine young man took my bag and put it up in the bin for me, and I appreciated that very much. Then he sat down and we began talking. And as we did, he told me his story, mainly at my request. But eventually we got into spiritual things. And he told me of what religion he was a part and how he was depending on that for salvation. And he said, I'm so hoping that at the end of life, I will have done enough to warrant heaven. We talked a little further about it. And then we had the opportunity of opening to him the simple plan of God's salvation, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was interested, but he tenaciously clung to those truths that he had been erroneously taught, that going to church and going through the ritual will get him to heaven. But it won't. And although he was a fine young man, he wasn't happy and secure in his faith. But you as a young believer, or an older one, we can each one be happy in this precious and wonderful knowledge. And we praise our God that this hope that we have, it assures heaven. But initially, we know that our sins have been atoned for. When men and women are prepared to confess their sins, the Christ who died for them is prepared to forgive them, pardon them, and take them eternally to glory. John wrote in 1st Epistle chapter 2 and verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I'll never forget that night that I trusted Christ, 27th of February, 44, and the joy that I had in knowing my sins were forgiven. And it's been a great life ever since. I want to commend the Savior to you this morning. If you've never trusted him, this is the time to do it. Make absolutely certain that you have confessed your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner for whom you died. I believe with all of my heart that you died for me at Calvary, and I want to thank you now as I accept you as my Savior. Make absolutely certain you begin your life with him. Oh, the joy of knowing it. There was a government official. We read the account in Acts chapter 8. And he had taken a lengthy journey from the land of Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Why? He had a sincere interest in knowing a relationship with God. And he was there. And he heard, no doubt, from the best of the Jewish teachers of the day. But he's journeying home with an empty heart. But he did have, praise God, a scroll of Isaiah 53. And as he read it aloud to himself, remember Philip came along beside the chariot. And he said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you know what you're reading? How can he said, except some man should guide me. And so Philip sat at his side and with joy and delight explained to him God's perfect, perfect plan of everlasting salvation. And we know that according to the narrative, he trusted the Savior. And then he followed it with being baptized as Philip had already taught him. And maybe there's somebody here and you've never been baptized. Isn't it too bad? You knew the truth, And 2009 is almost gone, and you've got to obey the Lord in that request. Think about it. Think about it seriously and consider it for 2010. And so, as Philip explains the plan of salvation, this dear man from Ethiopia accepts it. He's baptized, and then it says, he went on his way rejoicing. I like again another rendering of that text. It says, and he went on his way with a heart full of joy. Full of joy. What? He had accepted Christ as Savior. He obeyed him in baptism. And now he had learned, no doubt, from Philip how he might follow the Lord and please him as he lived his life for God. And so, as 2009 draws to a close, and 2010 is soon to dawn. Oh, I pray and plead that everyone here, everyone in this fellowship, will have a passion for a deeper life with the Lord Jesus Christ, one that's more meaningful, so that as we come together as a fellowship, it's obvious the Lord Jesus Christ has control of my life. I will never forget a friend of mine. He had been a minister in our largest Baptist church. His name was Dixon Gordon. And when Dixon retired from the ministry, he was looking for a job. And so I happened to make contact with him about that time. And I needed a counselor in a particular program for adults, and I thought he'd be the man. And so I hired him. And I remember one day we were talking about experiences we'd had in life. And he said, Arnott, one day my wife and I were traveling through California. And we'd had our stay at the motel, and now it was breakfast time, and we went to the restaurant and ordered our meal. And when the young lady had left, having taken our order, I said to my wife, there's something different about that kid. And I'm going to find out what it is. So when she returned with their order, he said, you know, I was noticing you today, and I'm wondering, are you enjoying your job, or has something good happened to you? Oh, she said, sir, it's both. She said, something good has happened to me. I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm really enjoying Him today. And then she said, went on to say that she wanted now to live for Him. The long and the short was that her father, like my friend, was a Baptist pastor. And so he met him and met his daughter, who had a purpose to live for Christ. She said, I know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and I want to enjoy living for Him as I am at the moment. And that's the way it is, and that's the way it should be. And so it activates the present with the numerous stresses that we're facing today. We'll think a little bit about that in the service before us. But to think of the problems that men and women are facing, be they financial, be they marital, be they business, whatever they are, there is a help that activates the life for God, and it's knowing Him as my Lord and my Savior. Ernest Hemingway put it rather uniquely and sadly when he said this: there is no remedy for anything in life. Death is the sovereign remedy for all our misfortunes. We live in a vacuum that is like a lonely radio tube when the power has been turned off. End of quote. Many wouldn't know what a vacuum tube was, but it was a part of an early radio. And if your tube went, the power in your receiver went. And he said, that's what life is like. The battery is worn out, or the tube has died, and there's no life. And so he says, the loneliness of a radio tube, when the power has been turned off, there's no hope in that kind of a life. And yet there's hope in Christ. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly.
Right.
Eugene O'Neill, another authority, so-called, said this, life's only meaning is death. So face it with courage and love the inevitable. Death is like a blanket that you draw around yourself on a cold night. Now, isn't that tragic? And in contrast to that, you as a believer and I as a believer can say, I've got life in Christ and it's an abundant life. George Bernard Shaw of stage fame and writing fame said this, and it's only five words, one out of one dies. Where's the hope in that? Our hope, thank God, isn't here. Our hope's in the glory, and there we rejoice. And so there is an enjoyment of the life that I have now as to what I had when I was in my sins. It's new, and it affords an active enthusiasm for life. Paul, the beloved apostle, said in 1 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And that's what gives the life of a believer a unique dimension. He has a new life, and it's been activated by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Paul said in Romans 15:13, now the God of our and the God of our hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. There is a joy. Now ask yourself, am I enjoying that life? And if not, make sure that you come as you are to the Lord to enjoy it to the full. One of the things that we enjoy as believers is that of Christian fellowship. And we can thank God for it. Again, I say that the world knows nothing of real, true fellowship. Something that's lasting and purposeful. You and I know that as believers, we'll spend eternity together. And so the fellowship we enjoy here within this building is just a foretaste of what there is to come in the glory. And I think that that's good reason to make certain that I'm here, or you're here, in this chapel every time the doors are open. And you come and you benefit from the experience of learning the Word of God, appropriating it, making it your own, and then fellowshipping with those who are doing the same. And that's how, as believers, we grow in Him. There is real peace in what we have. Lord Jesus Himself said in 14 of John and verse 27, peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. It doesn't know anything about peace, but He does. He is the Prince of Peace. He died to make that peace that's available for you and me available today. Remember the psalmist? In his hour of need, he could say 31 and verse 15, my times are in thy hand. All the experiences of life were in the hand of the Almighty, and he could rejoice in that and thank God for it. And you and I, we can do the same. Poet said, I thirst, but not as once I did, the vain delights of youth to share. Thy wounds, Emmanuel, all forbid that I should find my pleasure there. Our pleasures are in the One who died to save us and to make possible everlasting salvation. John, in his first epistle 2 and verse 2, he said this, beloved, now are ye the sons of God. Think about that. Right now, this very moment, you and I who have trusted Christ are actually sons of God. And we can enjoy that to the full. And enjoy it, we should. But then, finally, there's the assurance of the future. I thank God for an assured future. Spafford, as he wrote his hymn, "It is well with my soul." He had just recently learned that his wife, on crossing the ocean with her three children, was the only one that had been saved after the ship had gone to the bottom. And that man could write, it is well with my soul, whatever my lot." He knew it was well with his soul. And how wonderful it is in this age of uncertainty and of unrest. And let's face it, it's not going to get any better. Not one bit. And those who have lived as long as I have can look back over life and see how things have so fully deteriorated. There's no hope here. But there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Salvation is assured on the strength of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I have it. Do you? I hope you do. The possessor of everlasting life, our future is assured. I love the words of the Lord Jesus in John 14, verse 1. "In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." There's hope there, and you and I can enjoy it even today. The hope of the believer, of course, is the fact the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And I believe with all my heart that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not near, it's imminent. We are not living in the last days. We're living in the last days of the last days. We're waiting for the show, and we're going to hear it one of these days. And on the authority of a holy, inspired, inerrant book, we have that hope. He's coming, and it could be today. I know some are looking forward to going to the conference. You know, they might just start their conference in the glory. Wouldn't it be great if he came while they were en route, or as I'm going home to St. Catherine's on Tuesday, or whatever your activities are for the week? Beloved, what a salvation we have. It's a life, I repeat, that absolves the past. Our sins are forgiven. It's a life that activates the present and gives a dimension and a dynamic to it that you can fully enjoy. And it assures the future. All is well for eternity. Dear ones, let's go in for living for God in 2010. We await his coming, and we praise him that he's coming soon. Earlier this morning, verses were read from the book of Deuteronomy. In the 30th chapter and the 19th verse of that book, Moses says some very significant words. Listen to them. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed might live." That's God's desire for you and me, that we might enjoy life and that we might appreciate not only the fullness of this life, but with keen anticipation be awaiting the life that's to come, a life and a love that will know no limitations. Let's pray God's blessing, shall we? Father, thank you for the teaching of the Word of God. Thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that shall never pass away. "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. We rejoice in this, our Father, and pray that through the balance of this day, this week, and the year we anticipate, we might know thy presence for thy glory. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.